We're glad to see you tonight. We're looking forward to what God will do in our midst. And we really have a great, great God. Have you ever been afraid? Nobody? One of you? All right. A couple of you. All right. He talked about going to Argentina. If you'd like to go, my wife and I are going this November, and he's going to have us preach all that time. So if you want to come along, you can take half the preaching. All right? We'd love to have that. And so we're looking forward to. Also, you saw on the board tonight and this morning that there'll be a proposal in the next couple of weeks for you to vote on to have $20,000, I think it is, or whatever the number is, so we could have a work team go to Campo Grande where Linnell Smith is. And so that'd be a great opportunity as well. It's in Brazil. You get rice and beans. It's not in Argentina where you get steak. But it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Actually, they raise a lot of cattle in Campo Grande, so I suspect there'll be some meat there as well. Sometimes you do get afraid, don't you? A lot of people will say, I can't go to Bolivia, Brazil, or Argentina, or Africa, or whatever, because, you know, they have yellow fever there, and they have malaria there, and they have all kinds of stuff there, and sometimes we live in fear. In fact, one of you said to me this week, said, we perpetually live in fear. We perpetually make decisions because of fear. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? But we do, don't we? We're just people, and we're afraid, and we live in fear. I got a article here. Boy, it looks really good, Ann Jean. You all saw it this morning in the newspaper. Will state set rules at private schools? I love this caption. It says, kindergarten students in Ann Jean Smith's class at Walnut Ridge Baptist Academy enjoy a few moments of controlled chaos. I didn't know we allowed controlled chaos. No, that's wonderful. But you wonder, will the state set rules and change the way we live? And what do we do about that? How will we handle that if the state comes in and says, you're going to live by these new rules, you're going to do it our way, and if you don't, you can't be a school? All around us are items. In fact, sometimes as we look at what's happening in our world, whether it's economically or politically or morally or spiritually or financially or a thousand other ways, if we were just normal people, we'd be afraid. In fact, we might say, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do? If the vote goes a certain way in our nation, it only takes 51%. Did you know it only takes 50.001% in America? And then they're in control? If they decide something, what can the righteous do? If they make it illegal for us to come to church, what can the righteous do? Now, I don't expect that. Never in my lifetime will that happen, will it? I used to think it never happened in my lifetime. But it might. What do we do? Well, sometimes we look at the world around us, we get afraid, and then we need to go to the Psalms. Tonight I'd like to start just a couple of weeks here of Psalms of Confidence. Psalms of confidence. One of the great things we can have is confidence. Not in ourselves, but in the Lord. And we are not driven by fear, except fear of the Lord. We're driven by faith. Faith in the Lord. I'd like you to turn to one of the Psalms of confidence, Psalm 11. As you turn to Psalm 11, you understand there was a day in the life of David, probably, although it doesn't say David, when all of a sudden something was going on in his life, and fear jumped out and said, flee! And David had to deal with that. When fear said, run to the mountains and hide, he had to deal with that. Here's what he said, Psalm 11. In the Lord I will put my trust, or literally, in the Lord I will have a refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, in order that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence His soul hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire, brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright.
By the way, that verse is one of my daily quotes. As I begin my day, I always say that one. The Lord is righteous and He loves righteousness. Righteousness is a great thing, but what can the righteous do? And today you recognize that as you read that psalm, David faced a crisis of panic. And somebody was saying to him, flee to the mountains for your refuge. Now it could have been his own heart. Sometimes your own heart says to you, you got to run. You got to run hard, you got to run fast, you got to run to some refuge, because in those lands, the land of Palestine, I mean, getting to the mountains is where you wanted to be. There's all kinds of caves, all kinds of places that you could run to and you could hide, flee. It could have been his heart that was telling him to do that. And he's going to talk to himself. Sometimes you do that, don't you? You just have to talk to yourself. You have to grab yourself by the shirt and say, hey, self. But it could have been his friends. As you read through the scriptures, you recognize often friends have said to somebody in danger, flee to the mountains for a refuge. You can pick that up, for example, in Matthew chapter 16. Christ said, after Peter had just said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, then Jesus said, oh, by the way, now that you got it, I have to go to Jerusalem and I have to suffer and I have to die. And Peter says, never. Run. Peter meant well when he said to Christ, you run from death. You don't run to it, you run from it. And Christ said, turn around to him and say, get behind me, Satan. He meant well, run to the mountains. You remember Paul in Acts chapter 21, I think it is. He was bent to go to Jerusalem. And all the indications were, if you go to Jerusalem, you will be arrested. And you will face the death penalty. And every one of his friends, every church he went to, said to him, do not go to Jerusalem. Flee to the mountains for your refuge. And Paul said, go into Jerusalem. And as you read through the scriptures, you could pick up person after person after person after person who faced danger and crisis. And one of the great problems we have is, when do I run to the mountains? And when do I stand? And whether it was his friends or his own heart, the counsel, the advice of fear is always this. Save your life. Protect yourself. Don't go to some place where you can get malaria, where they might shoot you, where things are dangerous. Run to the mountains for your refuge. And you know, it makes a lot of sense, does it not? Manuel and Beatrice left today. Their goal would be go back to Angola. My heart says, run to the mountains. Do not go back there. The people who wanted to kill you are still in power. They surely would want to kill you yet. Why in the world would you run to there when you face danger? Yeah, a couple of weeks ago on Monday, you had Amal Bajani kicked out of Jordan. Now he wants to go back. It's like I would say, run. Run to the mountains. And the psalmist dealt with that. Now, we're not sure exactly the events that triggered this. Could have been when he was the young boy in the court of King Saul, and one day Saul threw a javelin at him. I think I'd run to the mountains. The guy who's my boss is trying to kill me, and I'm supposed to come back tomorrow? I don't think so. It could have been later on, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, where Saul understands that all the people love David. Saul has killed his thousands, and David his 10,000s, and so Saul is chasing him all over Palestine, and in the psalmist, David is down in En Gedi or some other caves. And his friends are saying, run, escape. Or it could have been in the days of Absalom when his son tried to take the power. Or it could have been 1,000 other ways. By the way, a little rabbit trail, why are the scriptures not specific in so many cases? When we read psalms like this, we think, when did this happen? Who is the psalmist? Is it David? And it doesn't tell us. Why doesn't it tell us? That's what I want to know. You know why it doesn't tell us? Because this is a psalm that's not just about David. It's about you. And it's about me. When our own fears or the advice of the counselor say, run to the mountains to flee. Now they had some good reasons, as you see that in verse 2 and 3. For look, the wicked bend their bow and make ready their arrow on the string. I mean, you got enemies out there. And the danger is imminent. They have a bow. They have an arrow. It's in the string. They are lined up to shoot you. Your danger is imminent. Why would you stay around when you could die? And besides that, it says in verse 2, in order that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. It's not only an imminent danger. It's an unfair danger. It's not going to be a fair fight. It's not going to be two men face to face in the open conflict. They're going to be hiding behind trees. They're going to ambush you. Life is not going to be fair for you, David. You never know when it's going to hit you. You never know when it's going to happen. It's not a fair fight. It's an imminent danger. It's an unfair danger. You got to run to the mountains. And finally, if you read verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If you stick around, you can't do anything anyway. If you try to stand, there's not a thing you can do about it. When the foundations are destroyed, that's the advice of fear, and that's the advice of the friends of David, who say, you know, it's all over anyway. You're going to stick around with imminent danger, ambush coming, and you can't do a thing anyway. Why not run? That would sound like good advice to me. Would it not to you? When you are in danger, it's not going to be fair. There's not a thing you can do about it anyway. Get on the plane and go home. Get out of there while the getting's good. And fear says to the psalmist, that's what you ought to do. Now, you and I understand there's always balance. Sometimes we should head for the hills. And you can find examples of that in the Scripture where it is wisdom to run to the hills. I mean, why get killed when you can't do anything about the situation anyway? You and I can think about situations in real life. If you ever go to Ottawa, Canada, you ever been to Ottawa, Canada? And the canals there, beautiful, beautiful city. And if you get there in May, you'll see all the tulips. It's just a beautiful, all those canals, the Ridnow Canal down through there. And just for miles and miles through the parks, just tulips, all coming to bloom at the same time. You know why they have so many tulips in Ottawa, Canada? Because in World War II, Queen Wilhelmina from the Netherlands, her life was in danger. And the Canadians said, escape the Netherlands, and if you come to Canada, we will protect you. Well, she was pregnant. And the child she was bearing was going to be the next king or queen of the Netherlands. And the future king or queen of Netherlands cannot be born on Canadian soil, cannot be born on any other soil than on the Netherlands. Ottawa not only took her in, but they took the house that she lived in and officially before Parliament made that property of the country of the Netherlands. And so her child was born in the Netherlands. When the war was over, you know what they did? The Netherlands sent them thousands and thousands and thousands of tulip bulbs. And every year, the Netherlands sends Ottawa, Canada, thousands and thousands and thousands of tulip bulbs. He says sometimes it is wise to run. Why should Queen Wilhelmina stay in the Netherlands, be captured and destroyed? But if the only reason you're doing it is because you are afraid, you might not be making the right decision. And so the advice of fear is this: flee, run, save your life. You can't do a thing anyway about it. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You ever feel that way? What can we do anyway? The odds are stacked against us. The political process is on its way. They're going to come up with their rules anyway. What can the righteous do? So just let's give up. Let's run to the mountains. Let's flee. But you notice that David, whether it's his own emotions or whether it was his friends telling them to do that, with great and logical explanations is why that would be true. David did not listen to the advice of fear. And as you read this, you sense exactly what is going on. In the first words of this psalm, he said, in the Lord, I will have my refuge. I'm not running to the mountains for refuge. I'm not trusting in goat or mountains or caves or security. And there were times when he did that, as you know, in his life, but not this time. The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of my need. And I'm going to trust Him. Now, why would you do that? Well, the advice of fear is run. As fast as you can, as far as you can, get out of there, save your neck. the advice or the answer of faith is this. Verse 4. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked. And the one who loves violence, His foe hates. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness, and His countenance beholds the upright. You pick it up very quickly. And the answer of faith is this. Where is the Lord sitting? The foundations are being destroyed, and what could we possibly do about that? He said, where is the Lord? Where is He sitting? Did God move? Did God lose control? Did God walk out on us? No, the Lord is in His holy temple. He's in the same place He's always been. He's in the same location. He hasn't moved one bit. Oh, the king of Israel might have to move if this was the case where Absalom is chasing him. It may be that the king of Israel has to move, but the king of kings doesn't move. And besides that, you know what is true? The Lord, His throne is in heaven. He is not only in His holy temple, but His power, His throne, His authority, His sovereignty, it's forever. And the earthly kings may come and go, and the situations of life may seem to be out of our control. What can the righteous do? But the King of Kings is where He has always been, and He is sitting in heaven, and He is still in control. Did you know our God is still in control? Did you understand that for all the movements of politicians and armies and people, philosophers and professors at colleges and all the things that they're trying to do to destroy the foundations on which we have built our lives and upon which our nation, for example, has often been founded. For all of their efforts, and some days we say they're being destroyed, what can I do? My God is still in control. He is still sitting on His throne. He is still in charge. He's still the boss. He is still up there. You understand that throughout the Scriptures that has always been a great encouragement. Remember Isaiah in chapter 6. You all read that great passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You know, his king died that day. Isaiah's king died. The greatest king in the history of Judah died. 40 years of the greatest reign of any king in the history of Judah, the golden era. And Uzziah died. And the man who was suddenly destroyed by that or discouraged by that, God says, hey, I'll take you up to heaven. I'll give you a little sight. And then the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Our God's still in control. The answer of faith is this. Where does the Lord sit? Has the Lord moved? When you are ready to quit and run and stop, and you say, what can I do anyway? Remember who's in control. Remember where the Lord sits. But He's not just sitting there. You know, some people are in control and they're sitting in a place of authority, but they're sleeping. Or they're surely not watching you. But here's what's true of our Lord. He's not only in His throne in heaven, His eyes behold. Do you understand that the Lord sits and the Lord sees? Do you understand? You can pick up your concordance. Just go to the eyes of the Lord. Just those words, run it down. You'd be amazed how many times that phrase is used. And if I could just read one of them for you in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 12, it goes like this. A land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. Of the 10 or so verses I have listed here, and I don't have time to read them tonight, you have the eyes of the Lord and the word cares. You see, when the eyes of the Lord behold, when He sees, to a Jewish mind and to any reader of the Scriptures, you know that He's watching, He's seeing. That means He cares. He's not unaware of what you're going through. He's not unaware of what's happening in your world. He's not preoccupied with 1,000 other things. You know what? He sees you. That is to say, He cares for you. That is to say, He watches out for you. That is to say, the King of Kings today is sitting, and He is seeing. He knows what's going to happen in regards to this new curriculum stuff. He's watching us. He knows what's happening economically. He knows what's happening spiritually. He knows the whole sheer. He knows everything because He sees. You and I are a people who have to be reminded of that again and again. There's a song that's credited to Santa Claus. It should be credited to God, right? He knows when you are sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you are good or bad. So be good for goodness sake. Boy, if you just change Santa Claus to God, you'd have it. Do you know our God sits? Our God sees. But when He sees, it's more than just, well, I saw that. Notice what it says here in verse 4. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. He scrutinizes. He's just not watching what's going on. In fact, of all the verses on the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro. Remember that verse? And you know what He's doing when His eyes run to and fro? He's always watching this whole world. He's not just saying, hey, I see what's going on. His eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and He's watching the good and the evil. And He's testing it all. He knows exactly what's going on. And the evil, you don't want to be them. You know what's true about the evil? The wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. The Lord is righteous, and He loves righteousness. He hates wickedness. And He who sits and sees is scrutinizing. He is searching. He's testing it all out. And it may not seem that righteous can do anything. It may not seem that righteousness is winning. It may not seem that we are in control, but our God is in control, and He is scrutinizing. In fact, as you watch these verses of Scripture, you recognize that in the end, you would rather be the righteous than the wicked. Remember Psalm 73? One day He said, my feet almost slipped when I watched the wicked. They were prospering. They were living long lives. Things were going well for them. And they were wicked people. He said, I was envious. I said, how can that be? I'm righteous. I'm not winning. They're wicked. They are winning. And then I saw their end. Our God is scrutinizing the whole thing. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. He knows what you are doing. He knows what they are doing. He knows the whole schmear. And He is scrutinizing it all. And the one who sits and sees and scrutinizes sins. Notice what verse 6 says. Upon the wicked He will rain coals, fire, and brimstone, and a burning wind. You want to be that person? Do you think they're really winning? Do you think the wicked, when they get a little political power or a little intellectual power or a little power in whatever way they think they have power and they try to impose their ways upon us, do you think they're winning? Do you think we're losing? Do we have to say when the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? Remember their end. You know what the God who sits and sees and scrutinizes is going to do? He's going to send. He has some bad words here. They are so bad that the average person reading it says, this could not be God. Not the God of the Bible who really loves people. He sends coals. He sends fire. He sends brimstone. He sends a burning wind. And it's their portion. That is to say, the word portion, as you know, means gift or inheritance or their allotment. It's what they deserve. And it's what they're going to get. And He picks up those words and our minds immediately run to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because those are the words that are used about Sodom and Gomorrah. If you pick up your concordance and run through that, you find four or five places where coals, fire, brimstone, burning wind, in some form or another, and they always go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Christ would pick up on that, and He would talk about Sodom and Gomorrah in Luke, and on it goes from the Old Testament, New Testament. Sodom and Gomorrah is the earthly demonstration that the God that we love and who loves us is a God who does send fire and brimstone. And when somebody says to you or to me, the God of the Scriptures would never send fire and brimstone on any people, you take them to the Old Testament passage of Sodom and Gomorrah and say, it happened once, my friend. And if it happened once, it can happen again. He sent fire and brimstone and wiped out, destroyed, completely annihilated two cities besides two around them. and he sins. And when you and I put that all together, he is sitting on the throne. He is seeing what is going on. He's scrutinizing. He's just not watching the thing. He's figuring out who's right and wrong. He knows who's good and bad. And therefore, he will reward. You and I say, I don't have to listen to fear. Which says to me, what can the righteous do? Just run for the hills. Hunker down somewhere in your place of refuge, and hopefully you will survive. In fact, the psalmist ends with these great, great statement in verse 7. You know why this is all true? The Lord is righteous. Are you glad for that tonight? Can you imagine a God who was not righteous? Who didn't do what was right? You would never know what to expect from him. You wouldn't know if he's going to spank you one day and reward you the next. You wouldn't know what's going to happen. But he is righteous. You cannot look at God. You cannot be confronted with God. You cannot deal with this God without seeing and being confronted with righteousness. He is righteous. And besides that, he loves righteousness. He hates sin. He hates wickedness. He hates what is going on in our world that is not of righteousness. He loves righteousness. And his countenance beholds the upright. You know, tonight, the foundations may seem to be destroyed or being destroyed, and we might throw up our hands and say, what can the righteous do? I might as well hunker down somewhere in my little world of refuge, and hopefully I'll survive this. But the answer of faith is no, you don't have to. Our Lord sits, and he sees, and he scrutinizes, and he sins. And he loves the upright. He's watching you today. His countenance beholds the upright. You might wonder why this is in my personal devotions, why I list it almost every day. It's because I need to be reminded of that. Because there's going to be something that attacks me every day of my life, at least my life, maybe not yours, that wants me to sin some way, do one thing or another. And I need to be reminded at the beginning of my day that the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. And his countenance is upon the upright. In fact, there's another psalm that would say it this way. He hears the cry of the righteous, and his ears are open to their words. You face any crisis in your life? Is there anything you're afraid of? Do you listen to the advice of fear? Play it safe, man. Play it safe. Run to the mountains. You can't do anything about it anyway. What good would it be for you to step in and do something? They're after you. They want to destroy you. Hunker down in your safety. Do you listen to the advice of fear? Or do you listen to the answer of faith? Our God is sitting in control. He is seeing everything that's happening. He is scrutinizing and searching what's going on. He's keeping track of this whole thing. And he will send coals and fire and brimstone and a burning wind upon the wicked. You really don't want to be one of them. Because the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. And his countenance beholds or is upon the upright. You ever make decisions because you're afraid? Well, if it's the fear of the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. But I trust you don't say, well, I'm not going to teach Sunday school because I'm afraid. Or I'm not going to do this because I'm afraid. Or I can't go there because I'm afraid. I hope you never make a decision based on fear. It's always based on faith. And I hope we as a people, as we live in our world, you sense that all the attacks are against us. And you and I would say, you know, the foundations are being destroyed. All of the principles of Scripture that were incorporated in our nation or our whatever, they're going down the tubes. What can we do? We're hopeless and helpless. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. Our God is still in control. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that today we would heed the words of the author of Hebrews who says, do not throw away your confidence. Help us never to lose our confidence in you. Help us not to make decisions based upon the advice of fear. We're afraid to look bad. We're afraid to offend. We're afraid of danger. We're afraid we might get sick. We're afraid of 1,000 things. Father, I pray that you destroy the fear in our life, except the fear of the Lord, and replace it with faith. And we'll thank you, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.